A reading from Matthew 13,
verses 1 to 23.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
Welcome to tonight's youth service. My name is Lachlan Miller and I'm the youth pastor here. Now I figured because I've been given the reins tonight, I would change things up and while you are most alert and most awake, dive into God's word now here at the beginning of the service. So how about you join me in prayer as we dive into understanding Matthew 13. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth found within. Tonight, as we come before it, we ask that you would be teaching us through it. Amen. All right. Some of the youth in this room are approaching the age of 15, which is the age where they can legally go to the cinemas and see an MA-rated movie. Very exciting times. The first MA-rated movie that I went and saw at the cinemas was The Final Destination in 3D. Now, for those of you that don't know, the Final Destination franchise is a horror and gore franchise. I did not know that as I walked into the cinemas that day. The movie starts. The blood and the gore is on the screen and basically right in front of you because it's 3D. The friend to my right, as soon as it started, curled up into the fetal position and started rocking back and forth. My friend to my left stared at the screen with like a joyful glee in his eyes, the classic signs of a future serial killer. And I saw both of these responses because when the blood and gore started, I had ditched my 3D glasses across the cinema somewhere. Because I much preferred the blurry images of a 3D movie without 3D glasses than to actually watch that type of content. Now, I tell this story for one reason and one reason only. People will have a variety of different responses to the exact same thing. Tonight, we are looking at Matthew 13, which is the third great sermon of Jesus recorded in the book of Matthew. And here in this sermon, Jesus explains why and how people will have a variety of responses to his message. However, Jesus is using a different preaching style here to what we have seen in Matthew so far. He teaches in Matthew 13 in parables. Now, the word parable literally translates to throw alongside. Now, what that means is a parable takes a well-known story or situation and it throws it together with a deep, significant truth. It throws those two things together. That means that as we read parables, at first we see a simple story or a simple picture, and what we have to do is search for the deeper meaning behind the story to find that truth that Jesus is trying to convey as he teaches in parables. Which leads us to a first important question. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Jesus actually answers this very question in verses 10 to 13 of the passage that we've had read tonight. So I'm just going to reread those verses really quickly for us. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand." Now, in these three verses, Jesus reveals three reasons why he uses parables. First, he was communicating in parables to continue to reveal truth to his disciples. Second, Jesus spoke in parables to hide the truth from unbelievers. And third, he spoke in parables to fulfill Old Testament expectations of the coming Saviour. So let's tackle these three reasons for parables in order. First, he was communicating through parables to continue to reveal truth to his disciples. Now, in the verse that we just read, he uses the word secrets. Now, this indicates that what he is teaching here is something that can't just be figured out by observation. It can't be discovered if you look into the natural order close enough. Instead, it is something that can only be discovered by revelation. It can only be told to you. And so because this truth, the truth that Jesus is preaching and teaching on, need to be revealed, therefore one of the biggest reasons Jesus came was to teach his disciples what they would need to know. And the parables served as an interesting, engaging, and helpful way to continue teaching these important, essential truths. Second, Jesus spoke in parables to hide the truth from unbelievers. Now, this point might concern several of you immediately, but just like how this parable of the sower is about to teach us that people will have different responses to Jesus, the very purpose of parables proves that. You see, parables are not the clearest type of teaching. They are initially a little bit confusing. They require explanation. They require some thought and research and insight. So only those who are truly trying to figure out what Jesus is saying will persevere through the initially confusing moments of a parable. Only the true seekers will come to Jesus and ask him what he meant by that parable, or they will discuss later with their family and friends what was meant by that parable. It's like if your high school maths teacher began teaching you about imaginary numbers. Yes, they do exist. Ish. Only those who want to study four-unit maths or maybe one day want to go to university and study maths will go up to the teacher at the end of the class and ask more about these imaginary numbers. Whereas those who heard it, were initially a little bit confused by it, and then totally dismissed it, will just leave the class and never engage with the topic before. This is the exact same with parables. They're initially that little bit confusing, and only those with open hearts, only those ready to engage with Jesus will see his parables, look into them, and try to understand the secrets of the kingdom being imparted to them. Those listening with no real interest will disconnect and not work hard to figure out what Jesus is teaching through parables. Third, he spoke in parables to fulfill Old Testament expectations of the coming Saviour. Now, one of those expectations comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. This is what Jesus quotes in this section. Now, in the original context, Isaiah 6, verses 9 to 10, is commenting on the hardness of people's hearts. In other words, it's commenting on how there are people who just won't listen to any instructions about God's kingdom from his prophets. And Isaiah is saying that there are currently people like that, and he's looking forward to a time when God's kingdom would come more fully and people still would have hard hearts and not be wanting to engage with the topic. There would still be people who would not want to listen and learn about God's kingdom. So, by hiding these truths about God's kingdom within simple stories, those who are not interested would be less interested. And those who are waiting that coming Messiah, are waiting that one to come, would be keen to figure out what Jesus is trying to teach through these different stories. So to summarize, why does Jesus speak in parables? He did so in response to Old Testament expectations to either harden a person's heart so that he or she will be unable to respond, or to provoke the positive response of coming to Jesus, asking for that parable to be explained, and then accepting his message. My encouragement to all of you tonight as we jump into this parable is that you may seek after Jesus and his teachings, that you may come before this parable keen and ready to engage, ready to understand, ready to do some hard work of figuring out what Jesus is saying in these parables. And with that attitude, hopefully in our hearts, let's now actually look at the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Now, as many of you should know by now, Jesus lived in the first century AD in Israel, where almost everyone he was talking to were farmers. Now, that means he used the common, everyday, shared experience of farming as the backdrop to many of his parables. Unfortunately, I don't know about you, but not many of us here probably can relate or understand that simple backdrop of farming. So I thought I would give you a modern-day version of this parable. Here's how my modern-day version of this parable goes. A youth pastor, let's call him Lachlan, was preaching at a youth service, and during the sermon, he threw chocolates into the crowd. Let me start this parable again. A youth pastor, let's call him Lachlan, was preaching at a youth service, and during the sermon he threw chocolates into the crowd. As he was throwing the chocolates, some were caught by youth who were allergic to chocolate, so they quickly discarded the chocolate. Others were caught by youth who caught them with joy, but as they began to really think about it, they realized they didn't really like chocolate that much, and they too discarded the chocolates. Others were caught by youth who intended to eat them later, but later, after being full from a pizza dinner, realised that they were just too full for the chocolates and discarded them. Finally, others were caught by youth who ate them immediately and with joy. So that is a simple little story, somewhat similar to this parable of Jesus. But now, we need to find that deeper meaning that has been thrown together with this simple story. Now, in Jesus' parable, the farmer is sowing seeds. In my version, I'm throwing chocolate, but they represent the same thing. So if you have an outline somewhere, you could write, the seed equals the message of the kingdom of God. The seed and the chocolates represent God's message, the message of his kingdom going out. Now, this is actually the very thing we were talking about at the last youth service, where we were talking about the spreading of God's kingdom. As the disciples went out and shared about this kingdom, they were sowing seeds, they were throwing chocolates. As your pod leaders sit with you week after week, youth, on a Friday night, they are sowing seeds and throwing chocolates. But what has been the responses? In Jesus' parable, some seeds fall along the path. In my parable, some chocolates fell to those who thought they were allergic to chocolate, so just discarded them instantly. Which means that the path equals rejection, because some people are just not interested in the things of God. The path represents seeds that cannot take root because there is no soil on a path. And since the message of God's kingdom can't take root, the message is snatched away. Now, this response reminds me of a friend from high school. Let's call him A. I distinctly remember having a conversation with him about Jesus. He said he wasn't a Christian because he wasn't convinced that Jesus was even a real historical figure. And so I sat down with him, I presented the more than a dozen different ancient sources that talk about Jesus being a real historical figure, and after presenting all this evidence, A turns to me and goes, "Okay, yep, sure, Jesus is a real person, but I'm still not interested in being a Christian." You see, he had excuses for why he didn't want to be a Christian, but once I removed those excuses, it became clear that he just had no interest in being a Christian. Do you have someone like my friend A in your life? And if so, what should you do? Notice that in this parable, the sower sows the seed everywhere, including onto the path. He spreads the message far and wide, not just onto good soil. This means that if you know someone like this, someone who seems to always reject the gospel, pray for them and continuously find opportunities to tell them about the kingdom of God, because they don't have to remain this bad soil for life. There was a lady at my old church who used to pray for her non-Christian husband every day for 40 years. That is longer than any youth or youth leader has been alive. But finally, after 40 years of sowing seed onto this path of always receiving rejection, something finally clicked for him. Something changed. The soil in his heart changed, and he became a Christian. Next, some seeds fell onto the rocky ground. In my version, some chocolates fell to those who, after really thinking about it, decided, actually, I don't really love chocolate, and so they discarded it. And so the rocky ground is someone that has no roots. They have no depth to their faith. This response is someone that it seems initially like the gospel has been planted in their heart. They seem excited about it, but there is no roots and the excitement does not last. The important thing about hearing the message of God's kingdom is how deeply you accept it. To truly be a part of God's kingdom is to understand what it is, to commit to it. But the rocky ground is someone who doesn't have any depth to their faith. And when that person experiences trouble in life, they disregard God's kingdom completely. Now, sometimes this rocky ground can make someone wonder whether Jesus is teaching that you can become a Christian and then walk away from it. In answer to that question, let me be clear about what this parable is teaching. In this parable, it is not, you don't become a Christian by having the seed planted. You become a Christian by having roots grow and then producing fruit. In the example of my parable, you don't become a Christian by catching the chocolate with joy. It's not just the catching the chocolate with joy that makes you a Christian. It is the eating it and being satisfied. So the person who's represented by the rocky soil in this parable is not a Christian. They have excitement at the idea of being a Christian, but the roots of faith never actually grow. Now, this makes me think of my friend B from high school. When we were at high school, he came to youth with me every single week. He came to Bible study groups. He even got up in front of the church and shared his testimony. But the year after we finished high school, he had a really, truly awful year. I tried to support him as a friend, but it really was an awful year. By the end of that year, he no longer called himself a Christian. The troubles, the tribulations, and the hardships had revealed that his faith was in shallow soil. Do you know a bee in your life? Pray for them and find opportunities to keep telling them about the kingdom of God. After high school, this friend B and I went to uni together. Every week for 5 years, we had lunch together. And as often as I could bring myself to do it, I would ask him, "How's your faith going?" And for 5 years straight, he would reply, "Lachlan, there is no faith." Just the other week, I received a message from this friend. And the message simply said that, "I've just prayed for the first time in 10 years, thought you should know." I don't know what that means. I don't know whether he has moved away from being rocky ground, but what I do want to instill in all of you is that God can and does change people's hearts and the soil found within. Next, some seed fell amongst the thorns. In my version, some chocolate fell to those who were going to be full from dinner, and so they don't eat it, they discard it. So this response is about people whose lives are already full, whether that is soil occupied by thorns or stomachs occupied by food. These are people who are distracted by the realities of life and therefore can't give the gospel its proper place. To truly accept the message of God's kingdom, you must be prepared to cast aside all distractions, because otherwise those distractions will crowd out this most important thing. This soil shows that there are people who are unable to distinguish between what is important and what is not. And since the message of God's kingdom just feels like another thing in life, they don't allow any roots to grow because they don't give it any time. I suspect that the world we live in now probably has more of these distractions than even in first century Israel. Everyone in Australia today struggles not to let the affairs and the distractions of life overwhelm us. This has definitely been me at times, so this passage serves as a warning to us all. This firstly makes me think of the story of the rich young ruler who comes before Jesus in another part of the Bible. Jesus tells him that the only thing standing between him and the kingdom of God is his money, which is totally distracting him. And without removing this distraction, he can never fully believe and follow the message he has received. It also makes me think of my friend C from high school. He too called himself a Christian, came to youth group, Bible study, church, all the Christian things. But once he started university, he got busy. He got busy dating, drinking, working, and suddenly he didn't have time for any of that Christian stuff. He got distracted, and suddenly he didn't have time for God. To this day, he probably still calls himself a Christian, but he never gives God more than 5 seconds of thought a year. Do you know a C in your life? Pray for them and find opportunities to keep telling them about the kingdom of God. I've seen people who were so distracted by life suddenly realize the importance of their faith and come rushing back into it, and in that process realize they had never been fully invested, had allowed roots to grow in the first place. So far, we've seen three responses. We've seen immediate rejection. We've seen shallow acceptance that doesn't last because there's no roots. And we've seen someone who is so distracted by the things of life that they never allow the things of God their proper place. But Jesus says there is one more response. Good soil. Those who catch the chocolate, who eat and are satisfied. Now, these are people who have been told about God's kingdom, and going forward, they become productive. They have both roots, but they also produce fruit. And Jesus says that these people will produce a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, when I first read this parable as a non-farmer, I wanted to understand what this crop yield was all about. According to Google, for a farmer, after you've sown all your seeds, you hope to get a usable plant from every seed that you sow. Sometimes your crop will have like 2 heads of grain on it, and suddenly you're getting a better uptake, a better yield of crops than you expected. For a farmer today, a yield of 10 times what was sown is like a phenomenal year. Like, that is a fantastic year. And what Jesus says is that those who accept his kingdom, who are that good soil, not just 10, which is already amazing, but 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. The true Christian perseveres and multiplies. Now, this reminds me of my friend James from high school. This time, I'm actually really happy to use his name. While in high school, he wasn't a Christian. But when he went to university, someone shared the good news of Jesus with him at university, and he believed. He then went to Bible college and then became a pastor. And now his job is to tell everyone he can find about the good news of Jesus. He has already been making a huge return on what was sown. So these are the four responses to Jesus' message. And usually the preacher would now stand up here and say, "Which soil are you?" This is like a decent question to reflect on. But that question makes it sound like the soul you are is totally out of your control. And so I think a slightly better question is, as you look at your life up until today, and then imagine your life going forward, which soil do you want to be? Are you just happy rejecting Jesus? Or going forward, do you want to lean in and try and understand what he's teaching through these parables? Are you happy accepting Jesus now, but then rejecting him when life gets tough? Or do you want to train yourself in resilience now so that when those hard times come, you are prepared with deep roots in your faith? Are you happy accepting Jesus, but then never think about it again, which just means you've rejected him later without really realizing it? Or will you put the things in your life in proper order? Will you give God the proper place? Will you put in practices now to keep Jesus at the forefront of your mind and life? Or finally, are you the good soil? I really hope that you're all aiming to be that good soil. And my call to you tonight is to accept Jesus and live a life following him for the rest of your days. A life deeply rooted in him and a life brimming with fruit, a life like the good soil. Now, maybe you know Christianity and Jesus really, really well. If you've been coming to Ngawi for any length of time, I would really like to think that you do know Jesus and his gospel really, really well. But maybe all you know about Jesus and Christianity is what you've heard in the last 15 minutes or so. And so what I'm going to do with my final few minutes is explain to you the big picture of Christianity, the big teaching of this gospel that Jesus is coming to give, the seed that is being sown, the chocolates that are being thrown, so that you can fully understand what you are then preparing to accept or reject. And so I'm going to explain to it with three simple headings. Firstly, God made it. The Christian message begins with creation. Specifically, that everything you can see, hear, smell, touch, and taste has come about because there is an intelligent cause behind the universe. Not just a mindless cause, but a personal creator who exists and designed this universe with incredible precision. As humans, we are not just another part of this universe. God made the universe so that humankind could inhabit it and then have a relationship with their creator. Which then leads us to point two, we broke it. God didn't want a relationship with mindless robots, so he created humans in his own image, which actually includes the ability to choose between right and wrong, good and evil. However, since the beginning of the human race, humans have constantly chosen evil. Evil is anything that is against God. It includes murder, stealing, lying, cheating, and basically any act of selfishness. This decision to choose evil is what Christians call sin. And because God is perfectly good, he cannot have a true and full relationship with anyone that has sinned. In fact, as a perfectly good and just judge, God will judge and condemn those who live in this morally bad and sinful way. However, even before humans chose to sin, God had formulated a plan for redeeming humanity. A way that we could have a relationship with him despite this sinfulness. But first, certain foundations needed to be established. And the Old Testament of the Bible is a record of the laying of these foundations, including the establishment of a worship system which highlighted how only a pure sacrifice could remove the effect of sin. Which leads us to point number three, God fixed it. The stage was finally set 2,000 years ago. The Romans had connected a quarter of the world's entire population under one kingdom, with a shared common language and an extensive road network linking everyone. And the nation of Israel, the first people that God had entered into relationship with, were waiting expectantly for the coming Saviour. Then God himself entered the world as a human, a man we now call Jesus Christ. That's right, Jesus wasn't just a famous past historical figure, Jesus is God. Claiming to be God is going to get you into trouble. And Jesus had offended some of the authorities of the land who did not believe his claims, and these authorities sentenced him to death. Now, as God had established in the Old Testament, only a pure sacrifice could remove sin. However, no amount of finite sacrifices could truly remove the enormous amount of human sin, and thus a more permanent solution was needed. The only sacrifice that could have an everlasting effect was to sacrifice something that was everlasting. And Jesus' death upon that cross, the death of the everlasting God, became the everlasting sacrifice, removing the effect of sin. However, Jesus didn't stay dead. 3 days later, his tomb was discovered empty, and Jesus then appeared to his disciples, having raised from the dead. This was the ultimate sign that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Jesus declared that the cleansing effect of his sacrifice was to be offered to everyone freely. The only real condition was that you had to believe Jesus was who he claimed to be and accept the sacrifice. Jesus' disciples immediately accepted this gift, and from these beginnings, Christianity has spread throughout the entire world. With sin fully washed away, humans are once again free to enter a relationship with God and have the kind of relationship that God intended at creation. To make things even better, this relationship with God is an eternal one, with the promise of eternal life for all who believe in Jesus. That is the message of Jesus and of Christianity. If you truly believe this message, you are the good soil. And if for the first time you realize you are convinced by these claims and want to enter into God's kingdom and family, then I invite you to do so tonight. I had heard the claims of Christianity for years when I was a youth. I'd grown up in a Christian household, but at some point at a youth camp, I realized that I needed to make this faith my own. I realized that I needed a personal buy-in. I realized I needed my own roots. I also needed my own fruit. If that is you tonight, if you have realized that this is something you would like to personally buy into, please come speak to one of your youth leaders if you're a youth, or one of the pastors if you are not a youth. That is the gospel. That is the seed that we are sowing week after week here at Nawi. And that those are the different responses that Jesus says will happen as we week after week sow that seed and preach that gospel. And with that explanation of the gospel, I'm going to close this message in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for what you have done for us, that we preach your death and your resurrection. I pray tonight that as this word has been sowed, as these chocolates have been thrown, that people will be responding. And we ask that you'd be working by the power of your Spirit to create good soil for those responses. In your name, amen.